Quick! Think of a number between 1 and 10.
10.
All right, got your number? Well, researchers have found, when asked to do just that, that a significant number of people will think of the number 7. Similar results occur when a large group of people are asked what their favorite number is. And the number 7 is usually listed as the overwhelming favorite. Now, in many cultures around the world, 7 is considered a lucky number. If you start looking for reasons why 7 is so popular throughout history across various cultures, you'll find that number seems to appear everywhere. So the number 7 is a fascinating number, both in how it's manifested in God's creation, but especially when you do a biblical study of the number. Now, if you've been in the faith for a number of years, you've heard that when 7 is referenced in the Bible, that typically it's talking about completion or something coming together after a period of time. Now, does the number 7 really have prominence, though, in God's written word? Because if it does, we can also conclude that it was God who placed importance on that number, and that there must be lessons that we should learn from it. And so the title of my sermon today is 7 Biblical Lessons from the Number 7. 7 Biblical Lessons from the Number 7. Now, let's throw out a few statistics here. These numbers were based upon my own research and should not be taken as exact figures, but they're pretty close. I did a search with my Bible program, Bible computer program, on different numbers in the Bible, and I wanted to see if, statistically speaking, does the number 7 really have preeminence over other numbers? Hence this bar chart, which is up on the screen. And as you can see on the chart, the number 1, obviously, it has the most occurrences in the New King James, 2,450, with the number 2 having 741, the number 3 going down to 435. And as the numbers get incrementally higher, the total mentions in the Bible gets lower until we get to the number 7. As you can see, the number 7 is mentioned 418 times in the New King James Bible, reversing the downward trend of the numbers before it. You know, when I did a search as well, I did a search on 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th, and I found that that same pattern was repeated. In that case, the first was mentioned 443 times, and it goes down incrementally until we get to 7th, which jumps to 116 occurrences of the word 7th. So it's the same pattern that we see. Now, since this is God's word that we're seeing this in, then it's important to ask ourselves why. Why the dramatic uptick in the usage of the number 7? Was it on purpose? Did God intend to emphasize the number 7? And if so, what lessons can we glean from that? And I thought it was a fascinating study as I went through this, and one in which we can see God's handiwork and his attention to detail. It's also an encouraging study because it shows that in our Christian race is that there's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing he can't see or ultimately control. Everything that God does or doesn't do is for his purpose, for his will. And again, we can be encouraged by that, especially as we see the craziness going on in the world around us. So let's start today by turning to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12. Here in Psalm 12, David has a notable comparison using the words of the Lord. Here in Psalm chapter 12, we'll just read verse 6 here. It says, Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. purified seven times. Now, we know that the words of God that come to us in his written word in the Bible, they are pure. Now, everything is thought out. No promises are broken. Nothing in the Bible is given without a reason. God is unwavering and true. But it is interesting that the words of the Lord are compared to purifying silver seven times. And not going to get into in-depth on the purification process of silver, but it does pass through the fire multiple times to remove impurities from it, and ultimately to be shaped the way the purifier wants it shaped. God's word is to shape us, to purify us in the same way. So in the remaining time, I'd like to discuss seven lessons we can learn from the emphasis that God's word places on the number seven. Yes, I did make this sermon 7 points, but it just seemed to fall into place that way. So the first lesson we can learn is that seven helps us to understand the weekly cycle and its importance in our lives. Now, I initially put this point towards the end because it's actually one of the most important lessons that we can learn. However, as I was developing this message, it quickly became apparent that it would flow much better to put this as my first point. Because it is important to note that right from the very beginning of creation, God established the 7-day weekly cycle to be used by mankind throughout its history. The first use of the number seven in the Bible refers to the 7 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Let's go there. Let's go to the very beginning here of our Bible. Of course, Genesis 1 describes the recreation of the earth after it had become without form and without void as a result of Satan's rebellion. God took 6 days and did specific aspects of his creation on those days. And as it says in Genesis 2:2, God rested on the seventh day. Now, why did God decide to recreate the earth in this manner? Why not simply just snap his fingers and voila, the earth instantly appears as it did after day six? Well, it's pretty obvious that God was using the creation week to set a precedent, an example for humans to follow. Just as God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so God designed humans to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And this cycle was not just a one-time event at creation, but it continues without deviation throughout human history. God laid the foundation for the special significance of the number seven when he introduced this number in the context of his finished work at creation. Let's see this here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 will begin in verse 1. Talking here about the first 6 days of creation week, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So God completed the creation week by resting on the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it holy. So right from the very beginning, God established the number seven as one that is important for us to note. Even though God actually did the creating in 6 days, he could have stopped there and just made the week 6 days long. But obviously, he felt it important to include a seventh day in the weekly cycle, the day of rest. But was it only that seventh day of creation that was holy? Or is every seventh day thereafter to be holy? Let's read in Exodus chapter 20. The seventh day of creation was only the beginning of God's emphasis on this number. And we'll see here and in other places as well that every seventh day since creation, without exception, is to be holy to God. Exodus chapter 20, referring to the Ten Commandments here God gave, we'll begin here in verse 8, where it says, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it. Don't forget about it. It's not a one-time occurrence. As it says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so Exodus 20 here says that just as God worked 6 days in creating the earth and rested on the seventh day, so are we as God's children to follow that same pattern in our lives as well. Now, even before the Ten Commandments were given, the Sabbath was a known commandment to the Israelites. Go back a couple pages, Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus 16, God laid out the pattern, work and gather manna every day for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day without fail. Exodus 16, verse 22, we'll begin there. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for every one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains, to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. So this pattern of gathering the manna for 6 days and resting on the seventh day, it was an ongoing commandment for the Israelites that they were to obey day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 40 years until the Israelites reached the promised land. It was a daily visible reminder of when the seventh day was. Now, in case you didn't know, there's a lot of religious confusion out there. A number of people have the weekly cycle wrong. Imagine that. They have their supposed rest day on the first day, day one of the week, Sunday, rather than day seven. And that doesn't make sense when you think about it. Why would you need to rest on day one? Part of the confusion could be put to rest by simply embracing God's command to work on the first 6 days of the week and resting on the seventh day. Very, very clear command. This concept strikes home, close to home to me personally, because I know of people very close to me who have embraced the concept of a new moon Sabbath. Basically meaning that as the new moon is sighted at the beginning of the month in Jerusalem, that every seventh day after that is the Sabbath. And so then that lasts for 1 month, and then the new moon is sighted again, and then every seventh day after that is the Sabbath for the next month. And the problem with that is that the Sabbath 1 month could fall on Saturday, the next month it could be on Sunday, the next month it could be on Tuesday, and it goes on from there. In this case, the concept of the perpetual work 6 days and rest on the seventh day is broken. And there's no evidence in the Bible that this cycle is broken. The Israelites would certainly have known if they would have needed to adjust their manna gathering, but that isn't even remotely mentioned. Now, in Luke 13, we see in the New Testament this pattern of the Jews working 6 days and resting on the Sabbath continued. Let's look here in Luke 13. We'll read here verse number 14. Luke chapter 13, verse 14 says, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'Well, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" So you can see here that the Jews of that day, they still followed the same pattern. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. And even after Jesus Christ returns, the weekly cycle continues. Let's just see one example of this in Ezekiel chapter 46. Let's turn to Ezekiel 46. You know, starting actually back in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel relates a vision of a future temple. You know, with the Jerusalem temple at that time in ashes, Ezekiel not only says that there will be a new one one day, but he gives extraordinary details of a coming temple, complex and quite different from what they knew in the past. And so those details are given starting in Ezekiel 40, but let's pick this up here in chapter 46, where we'll see the seven-day week still one day in the future in God's kingdom still continues as always. Ezekiel 46, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord God, 'The gate of the inner court that looks towards the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened.'" You know, speaking of the new moon, it's also interesting to note that the seven-day weekly cycle is not actually tied to any patterns or alignments of the sun, the moon, the stars, or any of the heavenly bodies. You know, in ancient Israel, each month began with a new moon, which we know today that the moon orbits the earth once every 27.322 days. And the earth orbits around the sun every 365.256 days, 1 year. And the earth, it spins on its axis once in every 24-hour day. But the seven-day weekly cycle is unique because it's not tied to the movement of any heavenly bodies. So to conclude the first lesson, the number seven helps us to understand the weekly cycle and its continual importance in our lives. God started this pattern at creation, reiterated it throughout Israel's history, repeated the pattern in the New Testament, and then it continues on into the future after Jesus Christ returns. So lesson number two for us, the number seven, helps us understand biblical traditions and customs. And when you look at various customs and traditions in the Bible, it becomes very obvious that the number seven is prominent, it's important. And not only talking about the weekly cycle, but yearly cycles of 7 years are there as well. And also multiples of sevens are recurring issues, recurring themes. You know, just a few here that I'll mention. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob agreed with Laban to work for him for 7 years for the hand of Laban's daughter, Rachel. And 7 years later, when that was done and Jacob got married and discovered it was Leah he had married instead of Rachel, he had to fulfill Leah's week, 7 days, until he could marry Rachel. And then Jacob had to then serve Laban another 7 years to secure Rachel. And so these are all customs of the day and of that time, which were tied to seven. Later on, after Jacob left Laban to head back to Canaan, you remember the account when his brother Esau pursued him? Esau was Jacob's brother, and he was just a little bit perturbed because Jacob had deceived him and stolen his birthright and his blessings. But when they did eventually come together, Jacob, remember what he did? He bowed 7 times before Esau, a custom which was a show of respect towards Esau as the elder brother. You consider also that many of ancient Israel's customs were based on the number 7. The terms 7 and 7th are used a total of 121 times in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. You remember what those books are about? Leviticus talks about different ways of worshiping God. You read about multiple types of sacrifices, be it the animal sacrifices, grain sacrifices. God used the number 7 to designate various time periods throughout his ceremonial laws, including days and weeks, months and years. Let's go to Leviticus 13. We'll look at a few. Leviticus chapter 13. Well, here in Leviticus 13, it's talking about if sores were found on the Israelites' skin, that they were to be isolated for 7 days. And then if they were not healed, then another 7 days. Leviticus 13, verse 5. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. The concept of a 7-day isolation period, it's also discussed in a number of verses, including verses 21, 26, 31, 33, and 50 of this chapter of Leviticus chapter 13. And it's all throughout. An interesting side note as well for our time today. The official CDC recommendation at this point, after being exposed to COVID, is to, quote, stay home for 14 days after your last contact with a person who has had COVID-19, end quote. Quarantine yourself for 14 days, it says, 7 times 2. Well, that was interesting. Now, the next chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, we read about a leper and his cleansing process. Leviticus 14, verse 6, says, as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Verses 16 and 27 of this chapter talks about the sprinkling of oil 7 times before the Lord. Verse 38 talks about leaving a house for 7 days if a plague had descended upon it. Verse 51 talks about the sprinkling of the house 7 times. And it just goes on and on. Chapter 15, Leviticus 15, makes multiple references to 7 days of cleansing. 7 times of sprinkling are also mentioned again. Among other things, the Lord ordained 7 days for the sanctification of the altar, 7 days for the sanctification of the priests, and a series of weeks for the cleansing of leprosy. Likewise, the sanctifying blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled 7 times. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 follows the pattern of the weekly Sabbath, but on a higher scale. For the Israelites, God ordained every 7th year as a sabbatical year, when the land was to lay fallow. And then beyond that, there was after a Sabbath of years, or 49 years, was complete, 7 times 7, then the next year was to be the year of Jubilee, which has its own special customs. But let's read here in Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 8, where it says, and you shall count you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And then the following verses after that give the things that the Israelites were to do as they celebrated the year of Jubilee. You know, all the Hebrew bond slaves were to be released from their debt. And even if they sold their land, even if the people sold their land to try to pay off their debt, then during this year they would get their land back, because it was originally part of their family's inheritance. And so this Jubilee year, it reshuffled the deck, and it gave the poor and the disadvantaged a chance to bounce back. Now, there are many more laws governing relationships, purity, specific times, and holy days to worship God, with the number 7 that are prominent among them. You know, the book of Numbers. Numbers continues on, describing the duties of the Levites and the priests, instructions concerning offerings, and their first and second appearances, approaches, that is, to the promised land. You know, in the 7th year that the Hebrew slave was to be freed, having completed his time of captivity and service. And so again, 7 is woven into these customs and these traditions far more than any other number. The number 7 seems to be important to God, as he continually emphasized it throughout the traditions and customs of the people. So a third lesson that we can learn from the number 7 is that God uses the number 7 in describing prophetic events. You know, the first prophecy to make use of the number 7 was in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, where God told Noah that after all the animals were taken into the ark, that 7 days later, the flood would begin. Now, I'm sure that had to have been a long 7 days. After all that time and working and building the ark and having all the animals come and gather in the ark, and then they're all in and the ark is sealed, the door is shut, then there's still 7 days. 7 days of waiting. The first prophecy to heavily use the number 7 was the one about Pharaoh and his dream. The number 7 is used 29 times alone in Genesis chapter 41, which describes the dream that the Pharaoh had that Joseph interpreted for him. He had the 7 fat cows coming out of the river, followed by the 7 lean cows, and then 7 plump heads of grain, and 7 thin heads, both of which represented 2 distinct 7-year cycles. You had 7 wonderful and plenteous years of harvest in Egypt, followed by 7 years of devastating famine. So why 7 cows? Why 7 years? Why not 6 or 8 or 5? Well, it would be interesting one day to ask God in his kingdom to explain his mindset regarding the number 7. I'm sure that would be fascinating to hear. Here we have the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, which covers 490 years. You know, 7 weeks multiplied 10 times is 70 weeks, and then multiply that by 7 and you get 490. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, Jeremiah prophesied that the Babylonian captivity would last for how long? 70 years. We have several mentions as well of 3.5, the number 3.5 in prophecy, such as the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation, which, of course, 3.5 is half of the number 7. Of course, the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, has many prophetic occurrences of sevens. And we'll look into those a little bit more later on. But each of these uses of 7 in Revelation has meanings and lessons for us. And I'll just simply mention right now that in talking to the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that each church was commanded to do was what? Was to overcome, right? To overcome. And that is applicable to you and I today. No matter what type of circumstance comes our way, God expects us to overcome, to be able to get beyond it, to go forward. And when we do so, as Revelation chapters 2 and 3 again talks about specific rewards that are a result of overcoming. Seven times, seven churches. Even in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, where we were earlier, referring again to the future temple, we see that the terms seven steps, seven cubits, 7 days, seven bulls, seven rams. So again, God uses the number seven often in describing prophetic events. Now, a fourth lesson that we can learn is that God uses seven to create distinctions and to emphasize things. There are many times where God used the number seven in areas where he really didn't have to, but he chose to for reasons of emphasis. In Genesis chapter 4, it talks about if anybody kills Cain, then he shall be avenged, what? Sevenfold, right? And then a little later, Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain, boldly said that if anyone killed him, that Lamech would be avenged 77-fold. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Let's turn back to Genesis 7. Let's look at, notice here, the account of Noah's Ark. We brought that up briefly earlier, but let's read of the sevens that are mentioned here. In Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 7, 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And you shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, to each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. We'll drop down to verse 9. It says, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So again, after everyone was safely in the ark, there was still that 7-day waiting period before the floods. It's interesting to note also in chapter 8 and verse 10, when Noah was trying to determine if there was any dry land on the earth, he sent out a dove 3 times, but he waited 7 days in between attempts. Talking still about distinctions and emphasis, it's fascinating to notice seven and the creative aspects of God. When you look at a rainbow in the sky, how many colors are there? Well, seven. There are 7 continents on the earth, 7 seas. There are 7 major notes in the musical scale. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we'll just see that the creation, God's creation, was very well thought out. And that these things that we see here, and that we notice, that we read about, they're not just random occurrences. So Colossians 1, we'll begin in verse number 15. Colossians 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, Christ, all things consist. So this shows that Jesus, as the one who did the creation according to the will of God, but the intricacies that we see in the creation should cause us to have an even greater awe and respect for them as the creators. You know, God and Christ were very involved in their creation, and they still are. Looking at verse 17, some translations say, "By him all things are held together." So no matter how bad things get on the earth, God and Christ will not allow their creation, whether it be the physical earth or humanity itself, God will not allow their creation to be destroyed. You know, the verse says, "Unless these days be shortened, no flesh would be saved." The point is, the days will be shortened. Humanity will not be destroyed. And so we can be encouraged that God and Christ are very involved in their creation. And they know all that's happening here below. Now, we mentioned earlier that 7 is often the number of completeness. You can see this manifesting itself all throughout this message. Again, the creation week, the ongoing 7-day weekly cycle is the biggest example of this. Every Sabbath is the completion of another week. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, and actually see the word completed tied with the number 7. Leviticus 23, talking about the counting of Sabbaths from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost. Leviticus 23 and verse 15, we'll read here. Verse 15, Leviticus 23, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." So again, here we have this completeness aspect tied to 7. In Leviticus 8, it talks about how before Aaron and his sons entered their priestly work, that they were to be consecrated for 7 days. And so they were completely or wholly consecrated or dedicated to God for their service. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat how many times? 7. 7 times. This is a picture of the completeness of the redemptive work of Christ. And you can also tie this into Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12, which says, "By his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We have the 7 feast days, which pictures God's plan for mankind. You know, in just a few weeks, we'll be into the 7th month on the Hebrew calendar, which is the month, that 7th month, that all 4 of the fall holy days fall on. There were 7 men who were the first deacons who were ordained in the church in Acts chapter 6. Solomon was 7 years in building the temple. Job had 7 sons, twice, actually. You remember the first 7 were killed, as we remember, and later on he had 7 more. When Job's friends came to visit him, they sat for 7 days and 7 nights in silence. And then later on, they were required to offer a burnt offering of 7 bullocks and 7 rams. The leprous Naaman bathed in the Jordan River 7 times to complete cleansing and to be healed. In these instances, 7 signifies a completion of some kind. And so 7 is certainly a point of emphasis here in God's pure word. Regarding the book of Revelation, the number 7 is used more than 50 times in a variety of contexts. There are 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia, and seven spirits before God's throne, seven golden lampstands, seven stars in Christ's right hand, seven seals of God's judgment, seven angels with seven trumpets, seven last plagues. The seven churches represent the completeness of the body of Christ. The seven seals on the scroll represent the fullness of God's punishment on a sinful earth. Seven heads, seven mountains, seven kings. Of course, the book of Revelation itself, with all its sevens, it's the capstone of God's word to man. Revelation chapter 22, let's turn over there. Revelation 22 shows that with the book of Revelation, God's word was complete. Revelation 22, we'll read just before the end of God's word here. Read verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And we could go on and on with the sevens that God uses for distinctiveness and emphasis. And so that's the fourth lesson that we can learn from the number seven. Lesson number five, seven causes us to have an ever-increasing awe and respect for God's depth of planning. You know, as you've probably seen by now, some of these examples and points do overlap. But again, seven does cause us to have an ever-increasing awe and respect for God's depth of planning. The Bible, as a whole, was originally divided into seven major divisions. You have the law, the prophets, the writings and Psalms. You have the gospel and Acts, the general epistles, the epistles of Paul, and then the book of Revelation. In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days, which we believe it appears to have taken place during the 7 days of unleavened bread. Then the wall of Jericho fell on that seventh day after seven priests with seven trumpets marched around the city 7 times that day. These sevens represented the fact that God was going to completely and totally destroy that city. Now, the Bible is reflective of patterns, and the number seven perhaps has the most patterns of all. And to have all this, all throughout the Bible, from the beginning through the end, through Revelation, this requires thought, planning in advance. It's not just haphazardly put together. These patterns don't just happen spontaneously. Exodus 22, verse 30, contains the command for animals to be at least 7 days old before being used for sacrifice. Jesus Christ turned 7 loaves of bread into enough food to feed 4,000 people. And then he collected 7 large baskets of fragments that were left over from that. Here's an interesting thought. You know, as we know, man was created on day 6 of the creation. In some passages of the Bible, the number 6 is associated with mankind. In Revelation, the number of the beast is called the number of a man. That number is 666. Now, if God's number is 7, then man's is 6. And 6, of course, always falls just short of 7. Just like it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so just as 6 falls short of 7 by one number, so man on his own will always fall short of God's standard. Multiples of 7 also figure into the biblical narrative. 70, which is literally sevens in Hebrew, strengthens the concept of completeness. And we've mentioned some of these already, but you have the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9. Jeremiah 29:10 predicted the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. According to Leviticus 25, verse 8, the year of Jubilee was to begin after the passing of the 49th year, 7 times 7. Consider the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as it's listed in Luke chapter 3. The 77th son listed in Luke 3 is the Messiah. Starts with God, and then 77 generations later concludes with God in the flesh. In the book of Hebrews uses seven titles to refer to Christ. And I'll just give you those. The titles are Heir of all things, Captain of our salvation, calls him Apostle, Author of salvation, Forerunner, High Priest, and the Author and Finisher of our faith. Human sociology is constructed on a law of sevens. There are seven bones in the neck, seven bones in the face, seven bones in the ankle, and seven holes in the head. You didn't realize you had a holy head, did you? A number of births are multiples of seven. You know, children are born to their mothers in about 40 weeks, or usually 280 days, a multiple of seven. The hen sits on her eggs for 3 weeks, 21 days. The pigeon for 2 weeks, 14 days. And we can go on and on with that. And so, as we can see, God uses the number seven to demonstrate his depth of planning. The sixth lesson is that God uses seven to teach us spiritual lessons. God uses seven to teach us spiritual lessons. Proverbs chapter 6 describes six things that God hates, but seven are an abomination to him. We'll turn here to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read verses 16 through 19. Where it says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh, one who sows discord among brethren. And I'm sure God could have thought of more things to put here, but he stopped at seven. And since these seven things are an abomination to him, hopefully we are continuing to watch ourselves to make sure that we are not guilty of any of these. God often uses seven in terms of cleanliness and purity. As we mentioned, the Israelites at times were told to wash themselves and remain outside the camp for 7 days to be cleansed of whatever ailments that they had. Naaman of Syria was told to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and when he did, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Exodus chapter 23 shows that there was even a pattern of working in the fields for 6 days and resting on the seventh. If you want to, you can turn to there later on and read. I'll just quote Exodus 23, verses 10 through 12, where it says, 6 years shall you sow your land and gather in its produce, but the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. And then verse 12, 6 days shall you do your work, and on the 7th day you shall rest, that your ox and donkey may rest, and your son of your female servant and stranger may be refreshed. And so this is the same lessons are here over and over and over again for us. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. In verses 2 through 6, which we won't read, again, there is the command to rest the land every seventh year, even calling it the Sabbath of the land in verse 6. But how were they then to eat in the seventh year? Well, God made provision for this. Let's see verse number 20, beginning in verse 20, Leviticus 25. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and I shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall know, sow the eighth year, and eat of the fruit, the old fruit, until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. So again, the lesson here was reemphasized to Israel. 6 days of creation, rest on the seventh. And so there would be 6 years of working the land, and then a seventh year land rest. But sometimes the symbolism of seven is of great comfort to us. Jesus is the sevenfold I am in the Gospel of John. Other times, seven challenges us. Jesus told Peter to forgive a wrongdoer how many times? Well, 70 times seven. Or meaning an unlimited amount of time that we must forgive. So again, God uses seven to teach us spiritual lessons. So the seventh and last lesson that I have is that seven helps us learn about the plan of God. Now, the number seven is prevalent all throughout the plan of God. It begins again with the creation week and the ensuing seven-day weekly pattern. The seven special feast days picture the step-by-step cycle of the plan of God. Leviticus chapter 23 is known as the Holy Day chapter, and the number seven is used in that chapter 11 times. The Passover, begins this on the 14th day, seven times two, of the first month. The Israelites were told to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. If you think about it, God set aside seven full days. Again, the number seven representing completeness and perfection in Scripture. For we, his followers, he set that aside so that we, his followers, to remember that he is holy. And then after that, after spending the weeks prior to that, examining ourselves, preparing ourselves, striving to put sin out of our lives, and then during these 7 days, we're to be putting Christ in us. It's kind of like a completion of that process there, putting sin out, putting Christ in. Of course, we know that there's more to it. 7 days for us to be eating unleavened bread, and 7 days, again, 7 days to be eating as well of the bread of life, to be partaking of the bread of life. Then the Israelites were to count 7 Sabbaths, 7 times 7 days. From the time they brought the wave sheaf offering until they came to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Let's read this account again in Leviticus 23. When God instructed the Israelites on how to count Pentecost, he said that if you count 7 Sabbaths, then the morrow after the 7th Sabbath totals 50 days. Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And so in the counting of Pentecost, 7 is very prominent. All 4 of the fall holy days, as we mentioned, are in the 7th month of the year. And we're also told to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Most of God's feast days last for just 1 day, but the exceptions are, of course, the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're told to keep for 7 days. Not 2 days, 5 days, or 10 days, but 7. As we keep the holy days at specific times for the durations that God laid out, we're annually walking through the plan of God. And this rehearsal is vital for us, for our spiritual growth, and to help keep the vision of the kingdom of God burning brightly in our minds. We won't turn there, but Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, describes the blowing of the seventh trumpet, at which time Satan's rule as the god of this world is done, complete. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 talk about the dead being raised at this same last seventh trump, the first fruits. Hopefully you and I being raised at the seventh trump. In a little over 4 weeks, we'll be keeping the Feast of Trumpets, not the Feast of Trumpet. And so while the Bible shows that the first six trumpets unleash horrific plagues on the earth, we as God's first fruits can look forward with great anticipation to that seventh trump. And so the salvation of humankind is accomplished through a systematic plan entailing steps portrayed in God's seven annual festivals. And so that's the final lesson I have today, is that we can learn from the number seven. Your use, as we conclude here, use of the number seven has carried down throughout our human history. I could have gone into so many, many, many other occurrences, ad nauseum, almost, of the number seven in the history of the world, television, people, music, sports. Instead, I'll just refer to you to Wikipedia, if you like, to read more about the number seven. And some of you are probably fascinated by it. Now, I tried not to get bogged down in that way. I tried to stick to the Bible. And I felt it important to share with you seven biblical lessons that we can learn from God's emphasis on the number seven. To quickly review those lessons, seven helps us understand the weekly cycle and its importance in our lives. Seven helps us understand biblical traditions and customs. God uses the number seven in describing prophetic events. Seven causes us to have an ever-increasing awe and respect for God's depth of planning. God uses seven to create distinctions and emphasize things. God uses seven to teach us spiritual lessons. And the use of seven helps us learn about the plan of God. So in summary, the number seven is used in the Bible more than 400 times. And if we count the words related to seven, like sevenfold, 70, the count is still higher. Of course, not every instance of the number seven in the Bible carries a deeper significance. Sometimes a seven is just a seven, just a number. However, there are many times when it seems that God is communicating the idea of divine completeness, perfection, and wholeness by means of the number seven. God doesn't use numbers frivolously. God's word is pure, and his love for you and I is sure. What God starts, he completes, he finishes. Philippians 1, verse 6 tells us that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So everything that God does, or in some cases doesn't do, is for his purpose. And we can be encouraged by that. So as we think about the various uses of the number seven in the Bible, let us come to a greater appreciation of the majesty, the creativity, and the faithfulness of our awesome God.